Our topic today is going to be getting the word out. Abe was kind of double-checking with me just before we started our song service, and he said he conferred with me about the passage that I'd suggested to him. And sometimes when I write things, I just kind of forget what I wrote. Even though I knew what the outline for what we were going to talk about today was, so I turned open the Bible, looked at it, and was like, oh, that reads really well. I think that'll go perfectly with the lesson, and then grabbed my phone and made sure what I sent to him, and it was the exact passage. So sometimes we're a little bit bad at remembering things. You know, I was thinking about this study is one that I've not done many of, doing an expository lesson. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to John 1. Pretty much our entire lesson is going to be from that book. I've not done many expository lessons, but those of you that may be young may not know what that is. That's where you basically focus on a specific passage, and everything that you draw out of the lesson is from that passage. You might go to other verses to validate the passage or look at some background. And I was thinking a lot of this can be compared to, I always like analogies. If somebody came to your house for the first time, and we don't do it so much anymore because we all take digital pictures, which is kind of a loss, but back when we used to have drawers full of photos, somebody might come over to our house, maybe pick up a photo album. I've got an old photo album that was a trapper keeper back in a binder I had probably back in 6th or 7th grade. Had Snoopy riding a motorcycle in the front. My mom still got that same binder that's got pages of all the pictures from me when I was little to, I don't know, probably mid-teens or maybe even 20s. If somebody came to Mom's house and looked at that, they might say, oh, that's nice, but they wouldn't know much about me or maybe the life that I've had with my mom and dad. But if they sat down and asked my mom and dad about each photo in there, they would really understand how I grew up, what I went through, what they went through, the different events in our life. And that's really what an expository lesson is. We get into a passage and we look so much more deeply than we do when we just skim through it. Same thing happens in school. I use up a little bit too much time on my prelog, so we'll just go ahead and get started in here. Getting the word out, I'm going to use an acronym. Thank you. GTWO. So, you know, sometimes we see other religions try to take these phrases and they put them all over bumper stickers. But for today, that's too much text to try to say. So frequently you're going to see GTWO in the lesson. And it's going to be part of the expository subject matter is to getting the word out, or get the word out is what I want to try to do for us. Our text, we're going to start off, and I was going to read the whole chapter, but we don't have time for that. So we're going to get started here. John 1:1, and first of all, the book of John is probably one of my favorites. I know Abe has a favorite pretty much every time that he gets up here, but it's probably one of my favorite because it says so much about who Christ is. Young people, as you grow and you mature in the church, you try to see what your mom and dad are doing and implement that in your lives. This one chapter can tell you so much about the person of Christ, whom we're serving, and why we do what we do, because His love for us and what He can do for us and how that He was planned for so long. Starting off, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I really like this definition. Sometimes you find dictionaries that don't quite define what you want to, but the word, a single, distinct, meaningful element of speech or writing used with others to form a sentence. And we've talked about this before. In Greek, the word, is also used as logos. But I really like that definition, a single, distinct, meaningful element of speech or writing. Everything, and I've tried to explain this before, as I grow older, the more I think I understand who God is. And I've said before, we see sometimes this little person, Jesus, and a little bit bigger person, God, and that is totally misunderstanding who God is. He is everything. He is not something small. So when we read this, that Word was with God and was God, His personality, even before He was Christ, and we'll see later exactly who He was, He was that single, distinct, meaningful element of speech. Everything that came into being, we'll see here in just a moment, came from Him, and everything basically spoken of God comes through Him. Now I want to focus on the word logos. So I told the kids, I said, there's only one slide. I've got some pictures on here, so you guys will have to enjoy this if you are picture-driven. Logos, what do they say to you? I was trying to find some logos that didn't have text on them, but it was just too hard for the time that I had, so I went with just some of the first ones I saw that really kind of are attention-getting. Google, I still think their logo is pretty bad, being a graphic designer, but everybody knows the Google logo. What does Google say to you? If I walked up to one of you guys and you couldn't see anything, I said, what's Google? Oh, I could get anything from it. I could search there. Now, if you have a Microsoft slant, you might say, I don't even know who they are. I'm Bing. Well, I'm Bing too, but I'm Bing Design, not Bing the search engine. What about the Apple logo? Apple, it could be two things, actually. It could be the Beatles production company, which was a legal battle for a while, but most people know that that is the Apple or Macintosh computers that we all see all around us. I had to put Microsoft on there because I knew Kyle would probably be mad at me if I didn't have that followed on there, but I know Kyle's kind of come around, so that's great. BMW. Not a lot of us have them, but we know what that is. You see that symbol on there, you know that's a car that's pretty expensive, you know that's a car that's pretty good, and you know it's a car that people that make a lot of money typically have. Disney. Could be anything. It could be a lot of cartoons. It could be a place to take your kids to. It could be a place for you to go to. Each one of these logos means something. I really smiled when Mark was talking about coffee today because I put Starbucks on there. I used to not care too much about Starbucks because to me it was an overpriced coffee place that everybody went to and got snooty. And I'm like, yeah, I don't want part of that. But then I started trying the coffee. I'm like, wow, this is pretty good. So now whenever we're traveling and I start getting tired, I'm like, where is the Starbucks? I got to find it. So Starbucks tells you that there's a place to get good coffee. Chiquita. I think of two things when I see that logo. One, I think of bananas, but also I think of Harry Belafonte because he talks about some of the songs. I always think of that lady with that stuff on her head walking around. Just I don't think it would be comfortable. Dairy Queen, we probably don't want to think about, but as soon as we think about it, we want something from that place. A little air-impacted ice cream that we all enjoy so much that melts quickly in the summer. Again, this is a thing for Kyle and I. I put Kyle's Harley-Davidson on there. My mom and dad, dad certainly had plenty of Harleys. My brother has. I like riding them, but I'm not so much for owning them. And I had to put something more in my taste there. Right beside that, the Kawasaki logo. Those both say motorcycles. Harley-Davidson says it's a company that's been around, I believe, since the late 1800s. Definitely the early 1900s. Kawasaki is basically a Japanese company that learned to make motorcycles from Harley and then started making sports bikes. Just for amusement, I mean, I mostly put those last two on there because we don't have any text on there, but try using your hieroglyphic mind, what do those tell you? And I hope they don't instill any action upon anybody while we're doing this lesson this morning, but typically when you see those things, you know that's a place that you can go to for any personal needs. So, all those logos say something to each one of us. They may not have text, they may just be a symbol. We know what that means. I wanted to put a logo on there for those of you that have seen like the electric signs, or you see the radioactive sign, or you see something, the skeleton and the crossbones. Those things may not say anything to you, but they say something to you. Just the same as the text I've got down at the bottom. As Jesus expresses the thoughts of God, these logos let you know what they represent. So I put all these up to basically say, Word, also known as logos, also known as Christ later, is that expression of thought that represents God. Remember, Jesus said that I came to show the Father to you. I'm basically, everything that you see in me is me being a logo for what God is. Continuing on, John 1, 2, verses 2 through 3, talking about the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Pretty clear. As Word, or the expression of thought for God, He spoke all things into existence. First example of that acronym I put up there, GTWO, getting the Word out. So, Christ, or Word, was getting the Word out about God's mission, trying to create people. The disciples see Christ's power in Luke 8, 23 and 25. You might like to turn over there, but it's a story about the disciples that are out on the boat with Christ. I really thought this was a good example, because we've just talked about how Word spoke everything into existence. The elements basically obeyed Him. In verses 23 and 25, talking about, okay, the winds are coming and they're crossing over to the other side of the lake. Verse 23 says, but as they sailed, He, talking about Jesus, fell asleep. And a windstorm came down and on the lake, and they were filling with water and in jeopardy. Other passages talk about the ship was about to sink because of the wind and the storm. And they said to Him in verse 24, and woke Him, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and raging waters, and they ceased, and there was calm. And the verse 25 is what I wanted to focus on. And He said to them, where is your faith? We talk about that a lot. And they were afraid and marveled. And this is why they were afraid and marveled. Who can this be? For He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey Him. They saw for the first time what John says in these early passages, that Jesus was that expression of God that created all things. If He could do that, it is nothing for Him to tell the wind and the waves to stop. They were created by Him. They will listen to Him. Today we see the same figure in authority figures. We may not like all these authority figures, but when we talk about people that can express things and maybe not do anything with their hands but can speak the word and things happen, a foreman on a job site, a business executive, a manager, a government leader, which I was kind of afraid to put up there after what we've been dealing with lately in the news, or a business CEO, those people often sit at desks or travel. They will never touch anything, especially company leaders that make electronic products. They can just sit in an office and many things happen. Like a perfect example is an automotive executive. They probably never have ever, some of them may have never been on an automotive assembly line, but yet those cars are coming out. Things are being produced and manufactured just because they're in that office, because they're saying, do this. When a new model comes out, they said, do this. They didn't touch it, but their word affected that product from coming out. Very much the same with God and Christ. They had a mission. They wanted things to happen. And Christ's role here, as a word role, something needed done, he spoke it, and the elements obeyed him. In verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light, in Greek, is the word theo. There's theos, too, is another word for it. It means to shine or make manifest, according to Strong's Concordance. Like speaking, shedding light on things may be hidden or uncertain, but it will be understood. Now, I always like this analogy, at least to me, it makes sense. Space is empty, it's cold, it's dark, it's void of life and light. So there's nothing in space. Yet scientists claim everything that we have came from that. And I really think it's important that we as parents, we as Christians, first of all, recognize this ourselves, but we pass this understanding on to our children, because all over, homeschool situations are a little bit better, but still, there's a lot of peer influence about this. Kids that go to a public school are bombarded by this. It's this idea that everything came from nothing. And I just keep going back and thinking in Psalms 53:1, do you remember what that says? It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, growing up, I thought about that, and it didn't really sink in until lately. And you see all these things, people telling you that God does not exist, that everything that we have came from nothing. Scientists themselves, I put that in all caps, they're scientists. What does it mean to be a scientist? It means to observe things, look at them, understand them, look into them, see how they create other things like themselves, where they came from. Everything is based on visual and physical evidence. In biology, yet they say themselves, all things came from nothing. They are contradicting their own profession by saying such things. And Abe says it so often, either believe it or you don't believe it. That sounds simple sometimes on the surface. But either you believe absolutely nothing, a vacuum of space, which space itself is a thing, but it nothing existed, everything came into fruition, or secondly, that somebody controlled that. All around us is sources of creation. From animals to people, what we create to the things that we do, it's all creation-based. Scientists look at everything that's a product of a creation form somehow. So it's very important that we think about this. So when we go up to that verse and says, in him was life, and life was the light of men, think about that passage. It says, light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I think about space going, how did this all get here? Well, it's because it happened because of a plan. God and the Word made that happen. John's witness, the true light. I went ahead and kept some of these. A lot of us look at our Bibles and we go to some of the titles that are put in there, but I think sometimes they're helpful for people, especially younger people, to try to look and see what the subject matter is about. I went ahead and included it, and this is all from the New King James Version, John 6-9. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Notice the all cap in light. That all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the Word. And we are talking about John here. I want to turn back to Luke 1:5-19 for just a moment, because some of the Gospels are a little bit more thorough in talking about John. And in 1:5-19, you can read a little bit more about the birth of John. This account from Luke goes all the way back to when his parents were hoping to have a child and could not have a child, who his father and mother were, and what they desired to have. And in their desire, they basically had a child that had been prophesied for. But I want to look carefully at verses 17 and 19 as we're talking about getting the word out. And in verse 17, it says, talking about John, talking to his mother and father, he will also go before him, talking about who Jesus will be, in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Notice that, in the power of Elijah. Elijah's been taken many, many years before, but he will still have the power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So when we're talking about getting the word out, this angel is telling them, this is what's going to happen. He's getting the word out about who John will be. And then in verse 19, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Again, getting the word out, telling them what's going to be happening. I don't know if I had something else on verse 21. Okay, yeah. Not sure why I've got that one on there. In verse 7, again, talking about might believe, I wanted to go back to Romans chapter 10 here, in verses 14 through 17. And how can people believe when we're getting the word out? We need to sometimes look back, and part of an expository lesson is trying to figure, okay, it says believe, but how can people just automatically believe? Do they believe foolishly? Do they believe ignorantly? What is the context for that? Well, I think the context is certainly declared here in Romans 10. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I really want to look at the top part of that passage section there and that bottom part. How they believed, well, the only way they're going to get there, basically not a person being what I'm trying to do today, and I can show you my feet, but they're not that beautiful. The idea is here is people that are passing on the Word of God to you are very important because they will either believe the message or they will not believe the message. They can't believe something they have not heard, and that is true for all of us. And then finishing up, faith comes by hearing. You have to hear to believe, and hearing by the Word of God. So you can hear a lot of things, but where are you going to hear it from? It needs to come from God's Word. So again, that time I spelled it out, getting the Word out. John, verses 10 through 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and I'm going to come back to these in a second, and his own did not receive him. Looking a little bit more carefully at the way that this passage is worded, the first own is actually his domain. So it says he came to his domain, and his own, or his people, did not receive him. Remember again, Christ as Word was the expressor of God's thought. He created all things. We were a result of his creation being spoken into existence. So he came to this very place that he actually spoke into existence, but we, his people, did not receive him. And that was the case, especially when he was there. Verses 12 through 13. As many as received him, to him he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Jesus came at that time. We see this today as we're talking about getting the word out. If Christ is presented to us and we don't accept him, we will not benefit from what he just said here. We will not get that right to become children of God. We can sit in church all of our lives. We can maybe have friends and family that tell us about the church. It's not going to benefit us. We have to receive him, and that involves, like we talked about in class, there's steps of criteria for that. Another section in our text there, in our Bibles, usually we'll read something along the lines of the Word became flesh. John 14, or 1:14, and the Word, or the expression of thought, again, logos we talked about, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him, the glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Philippians 2, 5 through 7, I've got that up here too. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. So again, just very important for us to be thinking about as we try to break apart this chapter. It's great that God had Word speak things into existence. We were certainly a product of that. But if that's all that happened, we may not have understood. There's no way for us to understood God. And we might have said, like we've talked about in classes before too, say, God, you just don't know what it's like to be here. I'm not doing your word. I'm not doing your will. I'm not living the life that you tell me to live. But it's just because I can't, there's no way. I can't do it. And we talked about that in class again today. Today, people think things have changed so much that, oh, you just can't do what the Bible says. It's too old school. It's too old-fashioned. Well, Christ was, as we talked about in class also, He was the same before He created this place. He's the same then. He was the same when He was on earth. And He's the same living in heaven now. So it's up to us to have that mind which was in Christ Jesus. He didn't count it robbery to leave heaven to come here for us to prove that it was possible to please God. But He was the only person that could do that. And as we talked about in class today, that perfect lamb without blemish is now replaced by Christ. That sin was repeated and repeated and repeatedly remembered each year by the Israelites, no longer as Christians today. In verse 15, John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He whom I said, who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." Again, what John's whole mission was to get the word out, getting the word out. In 1 Peter 1:20, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." How could John say he was, "for He was before me"? We know John was 6 months older than Christ. How could he even say that? Well, it's impossible. He was leaping in the womb when they found out that Mary was pregnant. We understand from other places in what we've just read about Jesus, His spirit, the personality of Him existed before He came here on this earth. Verses 16 and 17, "In His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." So how else can we know what to do? If it wasn't for Christ coming here to explain these things to us, where else would we get that? You know, all through the New Testament, we see what Christ said. They have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. And I used to hear Him say that, and I just kind of disregarded it. But there's only two places that mankind ever had sources of information besides from Christ Himself: Moses and the prophets. Everything else was not handled in the same way that we see this today. Again, getting the word out. "A voice in the wilderness," as the transition goes on, verses 19 and 20. "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him," talking about John, "who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Because a lot of people thought He was the Christ. He was getting the word out. Well, what happens when you get the word out? If you're doing it frequently, people are going to start asking questions. Who is this guy that's getting all this attention? Well, I don't know. Why don't you go find out who he is? And so as it says here, priests and Levites went down to ask him, "Who are you? Who exactly are you?" Word was getting out about John's teaching. Part of his message was certainly honesty. And I wanted to point that out. Getting the word out impacts others. When you're doing your job to talk about things that are important, especially religious things, talking about the Bible, somebody's going to hear what you're talking about. They may not necessarily react into it in the way that you hope for it, but the fact that they're reacting at all is a positive sign. And it's not everybody did what John was calling them to do. They didn't all obey. When Christ was here, a lot of people disliked Christ, and they didn't like Him either. But they were hearing it. Those seeds were being planted. "Voice in the wilderness," your Bibles may say, in verses 21 through 23. "And they asked Him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And He said, 'I am not.'" Well, remember the one passage I went back to a little bit ago. Said, "In the spirit of Elijah," or "in the spirit and power of Elijah," in verse 17 of Luke 1. So, it seems like he's Elijah. Everything we read about Elijah, this guy seems to have that same spirit in him. But he said, "No, I'm not him." And they said, "Are you a prophet?" He said, "No." And he said to him, "Well, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent you? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So what is the focus of John's and Isaiah's message here? Getting the word out. We talk about that a lot of times. We talk about John. What did John say that was so famous? And he said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And we stop there. Well, that's not what he should be so famous about. What was he crying for? He was in the wilderness. He was in a place that was set aside from the cities. But it wasn't the fact that he was out there crying or basically yelling and proclaiming this news. The important thing is what it said there: "Make straight the way of the Lord." That's what his message was. It wasn't that he was crying in the wilderness that you're supposed to be so enamored with. The fact that he was preparing the way for Christ, the people to start looking in the right direction. And 24 through 28, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John said to them, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, or Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So again, as part of the getting the word out, is having the ability to explain things. You know, one of the things that the church and all of us as Christians are supposed to be able to do is if we're talking about Christ and somebody comes up to us with a question, we need to have an answer for them. And that's one of the things that kind of puts a lot of us under the desk or hiding behind walls, is because we don't feel confident to be able to answer questions that people will probably come back with. We need to just do our best, and if we can't answer it, we need to try to work through those things. But I wanted to take off on a slant here because I've seen this word come up a couple times, and I'm like, mostly a sidetrack for me in my study. I wanted to look at Bethany because it's talked about here and it's other places. What's some of the things about Bethany? Part of the getting the word out, a lot of things happened in the New Testament around Bethany. In Matthew 21:17, I'm not going to read these, but in Bethany, Jesus lodged there. We see it in that chapter. The second time in Matthew 26:6, Simon the leper was living there in Bethany. The third instance, Jesus and the 12 stayed the night there in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus was carried up to heaven. Isn't it interesting that these things keep happening in the very same place? Luke 24, verses 49 through 50, also from Bethany. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary lived in Bethany. Jesus' feet were washed by Mary, also in John 11, verse 1. A neat thing, sometimes you come across that. That's one of the nice things about doing not just expository lessons from the pulpit, but in your own study. Taking a passage and just going through it, just to see what you can dig up out of it. In John 1:29-31, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, and after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I did not know him, that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing him with water." Again, getting the word out. Continuing on, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him, and I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." I don't know why I lost track of it there, but in my studies I was trying to go back and find out when this was explained to John to look for Christ. I'm sure probably some of you may know this passage and you can probably tell me after we get done, but I just could not find it after I started thinking about that. But before John was baptizing, he was told, he said, "How will I know who the Christ is?" And it was told to him that he will be the one that you see this Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And it's important that John talks about this here because he knew Christ. He recognized him. There was something inside him, even from the time that he was in his mother's womb, that he knew who Christ was. But there still could have been doubts about who he was. He said, "Ah, he's just my cousin. And yeah, I've heard about these miraculous things, but I can't say for sure that that's him." Well, he was told specifically that you will see when he is baptized that the Spirit of God will come down upon him like a dove. And he saw that, and that's what he's saying here. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The first disciples, in verses 35-36, again the next day, John stood with the two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He knew what it took to be the Lamb of God, and he recognized him and called him out. And I put this on here, I had some questions for Abe when I was going through this, trying to look at how these gospel accounts are written up. And as long as I've been in the church, sometimes you look back at these passages like, well, now wait a second, some of these things said immediately these things happened, others said the next day. I think I understand it, and I encourage you to look at your Bibles and understand this too. But I put this on here, sometimes we lump many passages about John seeing Christ and his response into one single event. And this is just one of other accounts that he sees. I'm not going to go into it because of time today, but Christ was baptized and he did not leave the area immediately. He was visible to John and others for a while. And like I said, you can follow up with others of us and look at our study, talk to Abe about this too. But in this situation, Christ appears a second time, and again, John's just trying to bring people to him, doing exactly what he said, pointing people in the direction of Christ to follow him, not himself. Get the word out. Getting the word out. Verses 37-39, two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I got and heard him speak talking about John. He was getting the word out, and they followed Jesus. Their action was based on hearing that word. If John wasn't proclaiming it, he wasn't getting the word out, there would be no reason for them to follow anyone. Then Jesus turned and seeing them said to him, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour. So again, getting the word out, John's work bore some precious fruit. This just seems like a happenstance encounter here, but we know that some of these people, the disciples especially, would be so instrumental in the church's spreading. In verses 40 through 42, one of the two who heard John speak, well again, how did they hear him speak? He was getting the word out. They followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Notice this bullet point on here. Had John not gotten the word out about Jesus, Andrew would not have heard, and neither would Peter. Certainly God would probably, he definitely would have made that happen. But just think about that from the human action standpoint. Each one of us could have been Andrew. We could have heard this message of God. And today maybe we are an Andrew, whether we're male or female, the type of person we are, hearing the word of God proclaimed, saying, "This is a great thing, share it with somebody." Well, if we were Andrew and we just said, "Cool," and they did nothing about it, how would Peter have ever heard about this? Well, what's some features about Peter? Acts chapter 2, who gave the first gospel sermon that was preached? It was Peter. Andrew told Peter, Peter told Christ, or Christ told Peter that he was going to be a special person. And we see that on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter that delivered that first gospel sermon. Okay, well that was to the Jews. Who else? Who went to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Peter. Again, Andrew's effect on Peter in telling him about the Christ. Again, getting the word out. Very important. That's basically, that passage right there had my whole idea for this lesson. I just think it's really strong. Verses 43 through 45, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, but he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses and the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Again, getting the word out. How would Bartholomew ever heard about this? Well, we see that it was only through Philip telling him about here. Nathanael. And so he would have never heard either. Again, the same situation. Verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, "Can anything come from out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." You know, sometimes we will get this rejection. On the surface, when Philip went to him and said, "We found the Christ." And he's like, "Yeah, right. I've heard of that place. What good's going to come out of there?" And he's like, "Yeah, sorry, you're probably right." And just walked on his way. Well, he didn't. He said, "Come and see. I'll show it to you. It's him." Overcome rejection when we're trying to get the word out. Verses 47 through 50, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." You know, I was going to put a little bit of text on here about that, but my view, my understanding of that, is Christ knew the heart of Nathanael. He knew that he was thinking, this probably can't be anybody special. And again, this is just my view on here, but I think what Jesus saw in him is the fact that he was very bluntly honest. He didn't really think Christ had much to offer him. And Christ knew his heart. We understand that. Christ knows that. So my view is that when he recognizes Nathanael, he said, I know you probably already doubt who I am. You're not deceiving me. You're not saying, "Oh yeah, I'm here for you," and saying, "I don't think I like this guy." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." I mean, it's the first time that he's seen him. He knew his name. He knew where he was. So that got Nathanael pretty excited to the point he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I love this response of Jesus. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" I mean, he's like, "That I am so much more than this. I'm not a fortune teller to look underneath the tree and say, hey, there's Nathanael. That's not enough. I'll tell you what, right here. You will see greater things than these." And certainly as a disciple, he would have seen much. Verse 51. And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Christ got the word out about his mission and that he was here to do God's will. And this was just a taste of what was to come. So in closing, skipping all the way to the end of John, John 21, 24, and 25, at the beginning of John, he's unlike the other gospel writers. He doesn't introduce himself up front. He finishes up and closes up just very quietly who he is. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And why did he do that? Why did he get the word out about that? Every gospel writer, every book that we have in our Bible, somebody was getting the word out about what God and Christ had in store for humankind. It says, and we know that his testimony is true because he saw firsthand the proof of who Christ was. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, and I love this part of this passage. It should be good for all of us as Christians. Which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Imagine that. We know all the things that Christ did just in this, the text that we have here. And you take the Bible and compare the New Testament to the Old Testament. This is what you got. Old Testament is a lot of talking about the history of Israel and what God did with Israel. This is everything that we live by right here. That's small. Right here, John said, if you wrote down everything that Christ did, it wouldn't be just this much. The world itself may not be able to contain the books that would be written about him. Just think about that. People saw him. When it says many people witnessed Christ after death, in the actions that he did, saving people, bringing them back to life after they were dead, it's some powerful things, and it's something that we as Christians should really be careful to think about. And he finishes up with that amen. John's book is GTWO, or Getting the Word Out. In the Bible, the word of the Lord is used 261 times. One of the sites that I use, I still think it, there's things in there that are probably listed more often, because sometimes I type stuff on there and it won't find them. It drives me crazy, but at least from what I searched on there, that phrase, word of the Lord, was used 261 times. The word of God was used 50 times. Generically, it's certainly used more than that. We talk about this verse a lot, but I want you to look at a couple of things I've got underlined. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction. Why? For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Getting the word out involves going to the word itself and bringing it out of there. Word spoke all things into existence. Word came to man by Moses and the prophets. Christ delivered that to him through the intervening of angels and other things. Word came to man from God by Christ. Christ brought the word here. He was the word. And finally, disciples carried Christ's message to all. Now we have the word of God. So what does it tell us? Have we obeyed it? Are we carrying it out to others? Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So, that's enough, right? No. He told the disciples to do something. He's about to go to heaven. He put something on them. You want to go back and receive the Great Commission here. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, not just this nation, not America, not China, not just Israel, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. People like to leave baptism out of part of the salvation of the church. Christ himself said this is what needs to happen. Teaching them to observe some of the things I have commanded you. Nope, it didn't say that. It said all things I have commanded you. I've said this before. When he makes this statement to his apostles, go out and teach all people, when it says observe or teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, that means follow the directions of Christ and those things given by inspiration to the apostles, but then do this exact same thing. Get the word out. Take it into your heart. Bring it out to other people. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that final thing is to encourage them, Christ with them, and when he says, teaching them all things I've commanded you, that commandment is to us today too. Christ is with us, even to the end of the age, if we follow him. The Great Commission is still going on today. It wasn't just for that time only. So what have you done with it? I was going to talk about the parable of the talents, and I didn't want to get into that, but just think about that parable. You all know what the parable is about. You know, some people, there was three people that were given a great deal of money to basically do something with by their owner. That is a representation of who God is. And for us today, we talk about that mostly as gifts. What gifts do you have that you can give back to God? But what can you do with getting the word out? What can you take with those things that God has given into your heart? Foundation, structure, belief, faith in God, and who He is, what are you doing with it? Are you burying it in the sand like an ostrich with its head in the ground? Which I sometimes scratch my head about. I've never seen that, but why a bird would do that, I just don't understand it. But they just don't say, I don't want to see it, I don't want to hear it. They're just covering their ears and their eyes. Or are we saying, man, this is a powerful book. This is the only way we're going to escape this crazy world that we live in. This is the only way life will continue. And as crazy as it is for our society to say everything came from nothing, and yet we look out this window and see the diversity of such amazing, beautiful life over and over in the seasons, we can't go into eternity doubting that. That same thing is going to continue on some way. Our physical bodies are going to end, but our spiritual bodies will never end. So where are we going to be? Are we going to be prepared? I encourage you this morning to think about the words from 1 John. If you have any needs that can be mentioned, anything that can be brought to the congregation for prayer, please come forward as we stand and sing.